We've been going through the book of Daniel, as most of you know, and today is the second to last sermon on Daniel, and it's the second to last chapter from Daniel, chapter 11. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along today, this is a long and complicated chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole thing right now, but it probably will help you to have a Bible open as we go through different portions of it. Daniel chapter 11, and let me just pray once more as we come to this part of God's Word. Father in heaven, whose Word created the universe and ordained our own lives, we cry out to you now that through the Spirit of your Son, you will give us what we need this day to see, turn to trust in Christ. And we thank you that in your wisdom you've given us all the different aspects of what we need for life and godliness, and that you've given us this book in all its details and nuance to meet a variety of our spiritual needs. And so I pray that today you will humble us and make us hungry for what you have to give us. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, soften our hearts to listen and obey and trust. Give us insight into the truth of the scripture. Amen. So if you remember from last week, chapter 11 is just continuing on the vision that the prophet Daniel receives from an angelic being. And I'm going to just read verse 2 of chapter 11, and then we're going to be thinking about different parts of this whole chapter. But really, if you've read it before, reading it through once is just going to confuse us all. And then you really have to comb through. And if you wanted to understand each verse, this would have to be like a six-part series on Daniel 11. So instead of that, just to give us the flavor of the chapter before we look at specific parts of it, I'm just going to read verse 2, and then I'm going to just read random verses. I'll tell you what they are. And you'll notice that they all kind of sound the same. So here's Daniel 2. This is the angelic messenger speaking. "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills." All right, jump ahead to verse 7. "And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land." Jump down to verse 14. "In those times many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand." Jump ahead to verse 20. "Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of his kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Jump down to verse 25. "And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him." Verse 29. "At the time appointed he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before, for ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall return back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And then one more section, verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land at a price. And then we're going to spill over into chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. All right, so even if you don't really know what any of that is about, I hope you can see with me that what the angel is telling Daniel is this very important thing to know. Dark days are coming. Whatever you think of all this stuff that's happened, it doesn't sound nice. It doesn't sound good. Dark days are coming. And you might have heard parts of there talking about one of the kings of the north that sound familiar to you from earlier parts of Daniel. And if you did, that's because in an earlier chapter of Daniel, chapter 8, we saw that God foretold the reign of terror of a king named Antiochus the IV. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which means a God made manifest, even though people called him Epimanes, the crazy man. He was a crazy Greek ruler who called himself God manifest. He outlawed the practice of Judaism. He had tens of thousands of Jews executed. He took over the temple in Jerusalem and made it a worship site for the Greek god Zeus. And the first part of chapter 11, which we were just reading verses from, is again another predictive prophecy of events that led up to that king, Antiochus IV. And this time, if you go through and you study each of these verses, and then you go find some history book and what happened between Daniel and Antiochus Epiphanes, you will discover that this prophecy is incredibly detailed and exact about what's going to happen in the politics of that region during those 300 years. But then, in chapter 11, in verse 36, something strange happens, which is, you don't notice it the first time you read it. It still sort of seems to be about Antiochus Epiphanes. At least the same kinds of things are happening in verses 21 to 35 about Antiochus Epiphanes. Same kinds of things and the same kind of language that we read in verses 36 to 45. But if you look pretty closely at it, what you discover is that somehow this description of the king, which starts verse 36, says, and the king, this description somehow seems to be worse, if it's possible, than Antiochus IV actually was. In fact, while the verses leading up to verse 35 are so accurate that skeptics of the Bible say, they must have written this after they happened, because how could Daniel have known? Well, obviously God showed him. But that's how accurate all the verses up to 36 are. But if you look at verses 36 to 45 and try to paste them onto Antiochus Epiphanes, they actually seem to get some things wrong about him. Antiochus, for example, in verses 42 and 43, he never conquered Egypt the way verses 42 and 43 seem to describe. He wasn't wealthy at the end of his reign the way those verses describe. He didn't die between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem, which verse 45 says. Antiochus died in Persia, opposite side of the empire. So what's going on here? Did God get it wrong? It seems likely to me, and this is not an insight that I came up with, a lot of Christian interpreters have seen it this way, that while these verses are written on purpose to kind of have the flavor of Antiochus Epiphanes, they actually refer mostly to somebody else. This is why we're going to do Bible studies, right? God didn't make every verse just easy to understand. This is what you might call a prophecy with a double fulfillment. And this is actually apparently something God likes to do. God is an incredible artist. And in the Old Testament, God has these prophecies about his future acts of judgment and salvation. And the way they're described a lot of times in the Old Testament, they sound like they're coming at the same time. It's like looking at a two-dimensional picture of mountains. You know, when we draw mountains, we just do, you know, triangle, triangle, triangle. It all looks like they're flat in the same level. But if you start to drive into some of those mountains or you do a 3D model of it, by the time you get to the first mountain, you realize, oh, this other mountain that looked like they were right next to each other is actually hundreds of miles past it. And that's kind of what happens with some of these prophecies from the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we get closer to the events and we discover that things that sounded like they were going to happen at the same time actually are divided in history. So for example, there are Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah coming to save God's people in two ways. Cleanse them from sin and judge their enemies. And some of those Old Testament prophecies sound like those mountains are coming together. When the Messiah comes, he's going to cleanse us from sin and save us from our enemies. But by the time you get to the New Testament, things become three-dimensional and you realize that the Messiah came and he saved his people by cleansing them from their sins, but he didn't do anything to judge their enemies. And we learn that that mountain, that prophecy, is going to be ultimately fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. So all I'm saying is that in a similar way, this chapter in Daniel, especially verses 35 to the end, seem like, even though they might have been partially fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, there's some fuller future fulfillment that these verses are talking about. And another reason to think this is what is true of the end of chapter 11 is that in the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and John, they all talk in very similar terms to these verses from chapter 11 about some future figure that's going to arise on the world scene just before Jesus Christ returns. A figure called, in some verses you may have heard, Antichrist, which Antichrist just means against Christ. Listen to how Daniel describes Antiochus and this other king in chapter 11. And just listen to the kinds of language that are used about him. And then I'm going to read verses from the New Testament that sound very similar, but they're about some future Antichrist. So here's Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. 37. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And then chapter 12, verse 1, we read already. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So that's Daniel chapter 11. You get to the New Testament, here's Jesus talking about something that's yet future. So not about Antiochus Epiphanes, something in the future. Matthew chapter 24, verses 5, 9, 11, and 12. Jesus says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for not my name's sake. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. In verse 15, you hear this phrase from Daniel. This is Jesus talking. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place in the temple. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Here's another part in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul wrote it, but it's still Christ speaking through him by his Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, Christ's return, will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You hear that from Daniel chapter 11? And then just one more. This is John writing in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So all I'm just trying to point out is that Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through the end of the chapter seem to be about the same things that Jesus, Paul, and John are talking about. And we don't even need to know all the details to understand the message. Dark days are coming. And not everyone agrees, you probably know this, that not everyone agrees about the details of what Jesus, Paul, and John are referring to in these passages. It does seem clear that the Bible teaches that the many powers and rulers and philosophies and political systems over the years are going to raise themselves up as replacements for God. And that's what has happened. What the New Testament said was going to happen has already happened. All these God replacements, and it's still happening today, local versions of these kinds of things in China, in North Korea, these mini antichrists happening in local countries or local areas where there's all kinds of pressure on God's people, seduction and oppression of God's people, powers that seduce believers to abandon God, or powers that oppress believers because they won't abandon God. But we have to just try to make sense of what God has put in his word, even though that's happened throughout history in different areas. Antiochus, the kings of Babylon, today we see that in countries like North Korea. The Bible also teaches that these mini antichrists are previews, it seems, of some even worse and more global antichrist. Whether that's a particular ruler or a system of government or religion that brings upon the world and then upon the church in particular, what Daniel and Jesus say is the worst tribulation and trouble that's ever been seen on the planet in any country. It's going to be brought in somehow by a tyrannical person or system, a God pretender. And many, many, Jesus says, Paul says, Daniel said, many, many so-called believers throughout the world will turn away from following Christ because it's too costly when those dark days come. Which is tragic, because what Daniel teaches and Jesus teaches and John teaches and Paul teaches is that right after those dark days, the next big thing that will happen after the Antichrist comes is that Christ will come. After things get so bad that they couldn't get any worse, Christ will come, defeat his enemies, and deliver his people. And if you think about it, this has already been sort of like a pattern or a dynamic that you keep seeing in the book of Daniel already. So think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Things get so bad for them that they can't get any worse. You're in the fire. We're dead. Except they weren't dead. And it was then when things were so bad they couldn't get any worse that God delivered them. Actually sent some kind of angel, some kind of preview of Jesus to deliver them. Or think about Daniel in the lion's den. Things got so bad they couldn't get any worse. Here I am, I smell of its breath. And that's where God shows his power and pulls Daniel out, and all the tables are turned. And God's enemies, Daniel's enemies, are defeated, eaten up by the lions, and Daniel is raised up. Or think about Jesus, this dynamic. Things were so bad they couldn't get any worse. How could you get worse? How could you be more displaying anti-Christ sentiments than to crucify the Christ? But it's out of that situation, when things were so bad they couldn't get any worse, that God shows his power and raises up his beloved son to eternal joy. And it seems to me, and there are different ways of trying to figure out the history and when will the Antichrist come and how will this happen. So I'm not trying to say this is, you have to take my exact timetable, but it does seem in general that the scripture is saying that same dynamic that we see in Daniel, that we see in Christ, is going to be at the end of history the climactic and final instance of this dynamic. That dark days are coming, and when things are so bad that they can't get any worse, God will show the power of Christ to defeat God's enemies and rescue his people. And God wants us to know this is the world that we live in. So my question for you today is, how are you preparing? Are you preparing? And a related question, how are you preparing other people? How are you preparing your children? How are you helping to prepare your fellow believers for the dark days that are coming? Now, I think some people might hear, you know, what we're talking about today, and they might say, why should we believe this story? I mean, this sounds, you might go and try to tell your, you know, your coworker about Daniel chapter 11 and how verses 36 and forward are about the Antichrist, which sounds kind of, and they're going to be like, why should I believe? That's strange. It sounds like a Marvel movie or Star Wars or something. So there's a lot of reasons why we should believe it, but I'll just give you one, I think, easy one. Reason to believe verses 36 forward are true, and that Jesus is telling the truth and Paul is telling the truth about the dark days that are coming, is that verses 2 through 35 in Daniel chapter 11 were true about the dark days that were coming with Antiochus Epiphanes. So I think God is giving us here evidence that when he says this is what will happen, that's what happens. When the angel says in verse 2 to Daniel, and now I will tell you the truth, it is a total understatement, because what he's really saying is, and now Daniel, I will tell you the future. And then he does it. He tells Daniel the future of the next 300 years of the politics of that Middle East region, to down to like teeny tiny details. And they all were true. And all were accurate. And we don't have time to go through it. I'll just tell you one example. You can go back and hunt for this yourself. There's two women mentioned in these verses. Princesses, one from the north, who was given to a king from the south to kind of form an alliance, and it didn't work. And if you go do your historical research and look up Cleopatra I, you will find out that a northern princess was given to an Egyptian king to try to form an alliance, but it didn't work because she was so excited about Egypt that she ended up telling her dad, I'm Egyptian now, and the alliance didn't work. There's another princess who was from the south who was given to the king in the north. And if you go do your historical research and look up Berenice, I think there are different Berenices, but I can help you out with that one if you want. She's given as a sort of an alliance marriage between Egypt and the northern Seleucid dynasty. And that didn't work out either because her new husband's ex-wife wasn't feeling it and had her poisoned. But these things are written about in Daniel chapter 11. Even if you just want to go simple, the first few verses of Daniel chapter 11 talk about a Greek king who will rise to power, conquer nations, and then all of a sudden he will die, and his kingdom won't go to his children, it will go to four others. And historians are all agreed this is exactly what happened with Alexander the Great. We talked about this before. This huge, amazing warrior king, he dies when he's like 32 years old, and instead of his kingdom going to his children, four of his generals break it up into four kingdoms. All I'm trying to say is that God told Daniel the truth about what was going to happen in the future, verses 2 through 35. So when we hear Jesus saying weird things about dark days to come, we have a lot of reason to believe he knows what he's talking about. God knows, and he actually controls the dark days that are to come. So when I say prepare yourself, prepare your children, prepare your church for dark days of Antichrist, we can do it with the sober confidence. This is really going to happen. And perhaps in our lifetimes, perhaps in our children's lifetimes, perhaps many years in the future, I don't know. But I'll just make a personal application about this, though. You can be 100% sure dark days are coming for you personally. You are going to face death. When God says that is true, you can be 100% sure that is true. He says it in Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So you might never suffer under Antichrist, but as we heard last week, you will certainly die and stand before Christ. Are you preparing for that day? It doesn't have to be this horrifying, crushing fear either, though, because part of the point is that God knows and controls the dark days to come. How many of you have been on Dinosaur, the Disney World ride? Anybody know the Dinosaur Disney World ride? A handful? Okay. I was kind of thinking about the dinosaur ride. You don't have to. I hope more of you have been on it. But it's a dinosaur ride. You know, kind of little roller coastery, and there's dinosaurs there. But if you've never been on it before, especially if you're young, on the younger side, it really looks like those dinosaurs are going to get you. Especially right at the end where you turn the corner and you start to go down the hill and the huge one comes up over and his mouth is coming down on your car and then you swish into the tunnel. But it really looks like those dinosaurs, especially the big giant one at the end, are going to eat you. But what if before you took the ride, you got like the backstage tour with the designer of the ride with all the lights on? And he walked you around and he showed you how the dinosaurs work and he said, yeah, right at the end, there's going to be this big dinosaur. He comes out at the end and rah, starve. And see, here's the buttons back here that I pressed. If you got the tour first and then you go through the ride, you might still feel very scared about it. You might feel all those emotions because, you know, they're really, they look like real dinosaurs. There they are. But you would know how it ends. You would know these are really programmed. There's really a plan for this thing to end with us victorious. So it's not a perfect analogy, but I hope you see what I'm getting at. When God chooses to give us glimpses into the dark days that are to come, it's kind of like he's walking us through the dinosaur ride beforehand. So that when we get to a very frightening turn, or to that scary giant dinosaur at the end. We might feel frightened, but we don't jump off the car. Abandoned ship. Can't trust the people who designed this ride. Because we know, deep down, that dino can't eat me. He's only going to do what God told him to do. He's only going to do what God told me he's going to do. And one of the things Jesus said about the dark days to come is, don't fear those who can harm the body but can't touch your soul. Because, of course, Jesus can raise your body. And so if your soul is right with him, the Antichrist, the devil, can't harm you. So we should prepare for the dark days of Antichrist with sober confidence, because God is in absolute control. And not only did he design it, but he's with his people by his spirit through the whole thing. It's like the designer is in the car with us. So how should we prepare? Well, for the next few weeks, making an announcement here, we as a church are going to be working together. We're going to be dividing up the research, and we're going to be checking the internet to find out who the Antichrist is. And we're going to come to a determination, and we'll send out an email, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. God doesn't seem interested in telling us enough information that we'll be able to discover who the Antichrist is. He apparently didn't even want to make it clear enough that all Christians everywhere would agree on exactly the timeline of things. He apparently didn't want to make that super clear. He wanted to make it clear dark days are coming. But he wrote these passages in such a way, I think, that we wouldn't be running around saying, oh, there he is, or that he is. Instead, so that we would be focused not on Antichrist, but on Christ, who does know what's going on. Dark days are coming, and this is the second thing I want to leave you with today. So know your God. You don't need to know who the Antichrist is. You do need to know who God is if you're going to persevere in whatever dark days lie ahead of you. Cancer, relational strife, global conflict, Antichrist. Whatever dark days lie ahead of you, you need to know your God. And this is clear in Daniel chapter 11 also. The way that he wrote it emphasizes three things about God that he wants you to know. Number one, we've already talked about this. God is totally aware and in complete control of the details of your future, both personally, but also of his people, of the church on the earth. In Acts 17:26, God says that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and that he determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Have you ever thought about that? Like, God determined what block you would be living on right now. He appointed that, who your household members would be. God is in total control of the details of your life. And you notice that language throughout chapter 11, particularly concerning these big, bad, scary kings. So verse 27, you read, "And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil." That's very scary. "They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed." They make all these plans, but they're not going to happen until God has decided those things will happen. Verse 29 says, "At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south." So that king's not coming down from the north to the south until God has appointed it to happen. In verse 35, it says, "Some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time." The dark days to come are a time that's appointed by God. Chapter 11 also shows us something we need to know in order to prepare for the dark days and persevere through them, which is that God is infinitely superior in holiness, in wisdom, in strength than the darkest of dark days, the darkest of dark forces. And you notice the overall impact if you read through chapter 11. You see this list of battles. The south try to attack the north, and then the north comes back, they try to attack the south, and then later on the south gets back up and they try to attack them. And this overall impact is that you realize they're failing. It's a list of failed conquests. Nobody wins. It just keeps going back and forth. None of them are strong enough to do what they tried to do. So look, verse 12, talking about one of the kings, and it says, but he shall not prevail. And then verse 19 talks about another king. It says, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. He'll just disappear. He's dead. Then verse 45 about Antichrist, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Die helpless and alone. Chapter 11, the overall feel of it is, wow, God is in total control, and these kings, as bad as they get, they all end up failing. That's good to know. You got to know that. You got to know that God in contrast to any other scary power or force. And then thirdly, you see about God, the Holy One, this truth, that this is the God we worship. He plans to bring a definitive and eternal end to wickedness. This is not going to go on forever. There's a day set when God will say, no more. And he will raise all people from the dead. His enemies to eternities of punishment and shame. And his people to eternities of indescribable joy and glory. The Old Testament doesn't talk that much about resurrection, but chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is one of the places where it's very clear. So just listen with me to it. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's a resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this, in a nutshell, is how to prepare for the dark days of Antichrist. Is to know your God. And maybe more specifically, to know your Savior. How do we know God's going to raise his people from the dead? You got to know your Savior. Did you know he already rose from the dead? Proving in history his power to do what God has promised he will do with your bodies. So, since we already know in general what's going to happen, dark days are coming, but if we know our Savior, we know how the story ends. What's the most pressing and the most urgent question that we've got to be asking to prepare? It's not what's going to happen to me, or not are we in the end times, or not is Uncle Charlie the Antichrist? The most pressing question is, how are you responding to Christ right now? And related, how are you helping others prepare, respond to Christ right now? How do you prepare for dark days that are coming? It's by knowing Christ, by giving your life to Christ now. How do you help others prepare for dark days that are coming? It's the same thing. If you notice in chapter 11, you've maybe heard some of these verses, that there's kind of two groups of people that Daniel talks about We might call them the wise and the foolish. The wise are like Daniel and his three friends. In verse 32, the angel says, "But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." The people who know their God, in other words, will make it through the dark days. And then verse 33, they're described again. The wise among the people shall make many understand. So they know God and they want others to know him. And then in verse 35, he says they're going to be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. So they're growing in godliness. And in 12, verse 4, they're described as those who turn many to righteousness. Their outcome is that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Then there's this other group we hear a little bit about. You might call them the foolish. In verse 30 of chapter 11, they're described as those who forsake the holy covenant. They started off with God and his people, but the pressure comes, they abandon ship. In verse 32, they're described as those who violate the covenant. In verse 39, they're described as those who acknowledge Antichrist, and he loads them with honor. He kind of rewards their apostasy. And they're the ones that chapter 12 says are going to be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. The foolish in Daniel chapter 11 are just like those described in Jesus' parable of the sower, parable of the soils. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 13. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The foolish, in other words, were fair weather fans. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. Fans of the team when it's winning. Fair weather fans. There are fair weather Christians. Fair weather Christ followers. And I'm burdened to point out that there may be fair weather Christians in this room. That maybe you're here because this is your comfort zone. Because these are your friends. Or because this is what your family expects of you. And you know it would cost too much to give this up. Not just being at the church service, but the whole church thing. But you might be facing, at the same time that you're here today, pressures at work or influences from other friends to kind of act like a different person in those contexts. Or maybe in the privacy of your own room and heart, you're being seduced towards basically a godless, Christless life. Just nobody knows that. And it's just, it would cost too much to pull out of this community. But dark days are coming. And the time will come, probably, for many Christians, professing Christians, the time comes when the tables turn. And it costs too much to be here. Because life's just gotten out of hand and there's always bills to pay. Or you have sleep to catch up on. Or you have a boyfriend to please. And you might find yourself saying, "Well, I'm seeking God in my private life. I just can't commit to this whole group Christianity thing. So I'm just going to stick me and Jesus until the end." But that's thin ice. It doesn't sound like the wise described in chapter 11. It's probably not going to get easier for us to identify with Jesus and his people. There are a lot of acquaintances I have from college who at the time claimed to love Jesus, and now it's been, 13, 14 years. Many of them are publicly antagonistic of the Bible, of its teaching, online. This is the direction that our secular culture is pressuring people to move. And you yourselves are likely to find yourself in contexts where it will feel more and more manageable and comfortable to change your views on the Bible, to change your views on biblical sexuality, gender, the exclusive claims of Jesus. Because otherwise you'll lose friends, you'll lose respect, you'll lose jobs. Certainly, our kids, perhaps, the younger among us, may find themselves in a context where maybe, I don't know, maybe they're actually punished for quietly but publicly worshiping Jesus. It's happening in other countries right now. So the question is not who is the Antichrist, it's how are you responding to Christ now? Is he just a part of your life, like a nitro boost? He kind of like gives you a little extra boost, but you're really driving the car where you want to go? Or are you're giving your life over to knowing Christ now? To get in his car, to buckle the seatbelt, to say, where are you going? Where are you taking me? I want to know you and your plans for me. I want to know you and your will for me. And Daniel says the ones who persevere are those who know their God. And if we're going to know our God, to know our Savior, to know Christ, then we're going to have to know in increasing measure two things: God's Word and God's Son. So are you preparing for dark days ahead by making your life about that now? Knowing God's Word and God's Son. I was just thinking some suggestions for things that may be important for you to do to prepare yourself and others for dark days. Consider that it may be wise to invest less time in video games or TV shows or social media. Pursue with glad but sober-minded intensity. I was not using big words. I was getting all philosophical. Go after activities and hobbies and causes that cultivate self-discipline and self-denial and other-centeredness. Think through and study and discuss how your job relates to your Savior. Because it does. Prioritize more sober, thoughtful time in prayer, alone and with other believers. Pursue regular, focused growth in knowing God's Word. Don't wait until it's more convenient. Don't wait until it's the perfect time. Get into your Bible. Bring your kids to Bible class. Join a Bible study. Dark days are coming. Know your Savior. Make discipleship a core part of your life. Spend regular time with someone who can help you grow as a Christian, and spend regular time helping somebody else grow as a Christian. Dark days are coming. Ask God to help you see the weighty urgency of evangelism. Even when we're doing fun things like vacation Bible school, let's bear in mind, dark days are coming, and then Christ is coming. And we're inviting people to be reconciled to Jesus so that when he returns, they will be raised to everlasting joy instead of everlasting shame. It's a wonderful week, but the wonderful core of it is we're helping people, calling people to come and know Jesus. Make it a habit to spend intentional time with fellow believers in your home or inviting yourself over to their home. Knowing dark days are coming, we want to help each other know Christ. Repent of any pattern of sin that you know is making you feel just kind of blah about the things or the people of God. All right, last little section here. Someone might say, This is a little more manipulative than Jordan usually is here. He's trying to kind of make us feel guilty, maybe trying to make us scared, maybe trying to make us change our Christian lives, kind of how we do things. So I just have two things to say in my defense. One is that I wouldn't feel comfortable at all telling you to make changes if that's not how the New Testament often applies the truth that dark days are coming. A lot of times when the New Testament talks about Antichrist, the end times, Christ's return, the application is calling believers to really be renewed in their zeal for knowing Christ. So for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," since we know the dark days are coming, "take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So that's one thing in my defense. But then secondly, I have good news for you, fair weather Christians, fearful saints, wicked, corrupt sinners. Reject your lukewarmness. Reject your anxieties. Reject your lusts and your rebellion and your resistance, and give your life to knowing Christ. The reason Jesus split up his coming into a three-dimensional, first he comes and then he comes with judgment at the end, is so that the first time he came, he could be crushed by Antichrist forces and rise from the dead as your Savior from sin and death. So if you turn your life over to him now, if you continue to seek him now, if you repent and trust in him now, he will forgive you. He will strengthen you. He will change you. And then he will raise you from the dead and will satisfy you for all eternity. How do you prepare for the dark days of Antichrist? Prepare for the glorious day of Christ. Know your Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, just thinking that maybe some of the angels chuckled at Daniel 11, knowing how much trouble it was going to cause a lot of us. But you in your wisdom have made the main things the plain things. And I pray that we would be convinced more, oh God, that you, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Judge of all the earth, will do right. And that you know and control the detail of our futures. That you are going to defeat every evil. That you, oh God, have sent your Son into the world that whoever trusts in Jesus shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And I pray that we would be gripped by this, that you would help us to prepare for the dark days that lie ahead of us, whether personally or on the global scale. And that we would be a joyful and yet humbly sober-minded people, helping each other to know their Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.